It is just a book. But when you open up the scriptures and read, then it becomes something really special. You are reading the Word of God. So, I'd like you to become used to reading your Bible. And follow the messages preached here every week, that's if you don't already, or to use it during family devotions and in Sunday school. And in time, God willing, you'll find it much more interesting and important than anything else you've ever read. Today we'll be looking at the same passage of Scripture, so I don't expect you to look for other books in the Bible. Okay, we're going to talk about Joseph, and we read about him in the Old Testament, and his history begins in the book of Genesis. So let's turn to the book of Genesis, which all you Sunday schoolers know is the first book of the Bible, and to chapter 37, and we'll start by reading the first two verses. I'm watching. Okay. Verse 1. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. As we will see, Joseph's life is full of difficulty, and even though he did not know the outcome of these trials, he trusted in God, believing that all things work together for good to those who love God. Also, there is a similarity between the character of Joseph and that of our Saviour. Although Joseph can only be a shadow or type of the Lord Jesus Christ, later in his life, Joseph, after being rejected by his brothers, became the Saviour of all the people in Egypt and his brothers and their families, by storing up corn so they would all have enough to eat during the great famine. Likewise, Jesus, the Son of God, rejected by man, exalted by God, is the only Saviour for men in their need as sinners. Joseph's name means he, referring to God, will add. And Joseph was the first son of Rachel, Jacob's favourite wife. Although Joseph was Jacob's 11th son, he became his favourite son, and they were very close to one another, he and his father. And this caused problems for Joseph, because singling out one child from a family for special treatment, and there were 12 brothers altogether, meant that the 11 others were going to feel jealous. Joseph spent time mainly with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, two of Jacob's secondary wives. If you young people don't understand that, ask your parents when you get home. However, most of the other brothers were sons of Jacob's first wife, Leah, and probably felt that they were superior to the rest of Jacob's children. Now, here is a lesson for us all. Not to think we are better than someone else. It's called pride. The Bible says a great deal about pride, particularly in the book of Proverbs. Just because someone may not be as clever as we are, or their family have as good a car as we do, or is as well dressed, comes from another country, or doesn't speak the same as we do, it doesn't mean they're inferior or less important than we are. Consider Jesus. When he was on the earth, he did not have possessions. He did not have a home. And even though he was a king, he was humble before men. And even a beggar or a leper was not too lowly for him to show kindness to. Joseph was gentler and quieter than his more rough and tough brothers. He learnt things quickly too. He was also a bit of a dreamer. Yes, he was different from his brothers. And sometimes a person who is different other people pick on him, laugh at them, maybe ignore them, or even become angry because they are different. You know, it's not always easy being a Christian. Some of the older children may find it difficult mentioning at school that they go to church each Sunday. May not find it easy to avoid talk and actions they know are not pleasing to God. So let me tell you that Jesus Christ understands all the problems you have. You may not have been converted. You may think you are too young to know the Lord personally. But when you do follow him, remember he has experienced all the difficult situations Christians find themselves in. And he can give them the strength to overcome them. Children and the unconverted, trust Christ because he knows how you feel. Although Joseph was his father's favourite son, he wasn't allowed to be lazy. We read that he was feeding the flock. And in those days, it wasn't a matter of going down the paddock on the back of a ute or a tractor and dumping bales of hay on the ground. Feeding meant tending, looking after, and travelling with the flock to areas where there was grass. Bear in mind, in the Middle East, it gets as hot as it does here, so grass wasn't always easy to find. And when that was eaten out, moving on to the next place. It was a responsible job, so there was no time to become bored. This is something we have to watch out for. It's called idleness. Idleness is capable of being the starting point for all sorts of sins. So let us use our time wisely. I'm not suggesting that everyone should fly around like wind-up toys. But if, children, you get used to working, thinking, doing at an early age, you'll never regret it in later life. These days, there is so much to do, you should never need to say, oh, I'm bored. Now, I'm sure none of you say that. I'm bored. Our Lord Jesus was never idle. When he was young, he read the scriptures, probably scrolls in the temple, and loved to learn about his heavenly Father. And you can do this, particularly in Sunday school and at home. We read in verse 2 that Joseph brought a bad report about his brothers to his father. Now, I don't think Joseph was a boy who rushed to his father every 5 minutes to tell tales on his brothers. But this time something must have really bothered the young Joseph. And knowing he didn't have the power to stop them, he went and told his father. Now here's an interesting situation. What would you do if you were in that position? Sometimes we see our friends, brothers or sisters doing things that might hurt them or other people, of which could lead them on to doing something really bad. If we can't stop them for their good and safety and to show our love for them, we sometimes have to tell their parents or the people who might be able to help them. I know, and you know, when children are not under the eye of their parents, they sometimes misbehave. No, they do, really. Even adults sometimes do the wrong thing when they think that no one can see them. But I know, and you know, that God can see everything that happens. And if we want to please him, we should avoid doing things that he would not approve of and of which are dishonouring to God. The lesson here is, do the right thing and leave the results to God. Let's have a look at verse 3. Now Israel, that's Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colours. When Joseph was born, his father Jacob was 90 years old. So about this time, Jacob was well over 100 years old. There was also a younger son than Joseph, and his name was Benjamin. He says here, the son of his old age. Some commentators suggest that Joseph was wise beyond his young age, which could be another reason why Jacob loved Joseph above his other sons. Also, he made him a tunic of many colours. Yes, a coat of many colours, of which Jacob is famous for. In those early days, nearly everyone wore a sort of overall of rough weave of skins. Jacob made Joseph a beautiful coat of specially woven fine cloth using threads of different colours. The Bible commentator Alfred Edersheim says, "But in truth, it was not a coat of many colours, but a tunic reaching down to the arms and feet, such as princes and persons of distinction wore." And it suggested to Joseph's brothers only too clearly that their father intended to transfer to Joseph the right of the firstborn. So it was a wonderful tunic with sleeves. And in those days, only princes had sleeves. And do you think Joseph's brothers were pleased about that? No, they were not. They were not very pleased at all. You wonder if Jacob was very wise in giving Joseph this distinctive coat. The boy was not very popular with his brothers anyway. And now wearing this coat was to them like a red rag to a bull. Jacob should have loved all his sons the same way. Having a favourite, even one like Joseph, in his humility and obedience to his father, is wrong. Each child is special in the eyes of God. God loves us all the same way, even though he knows all our sinful ways. Let's look at verse 4. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. So as you might expect, this made Joseph's brothers even more jealous of him. They never even thought he might have deserved this special coat, but no, they were very jealous. Sometimes the happiness of others can be like poison to some people. Why don't I have what they have? Why should they have more than me? The point is, some people do have more than we do. Maybe they deserve it more than we do. Maybe God has decided that's the way it is. Beware of envy. That's what being jealous is called, envy. Have you ever heard of someone say they were green with envy? That's what people say, they were green with envy. How would it be that if every time we were jealous of someone, our face turned green? Well, apart from looking very strange, it would give away what we had in our hearts, wouldn't it? Now, think about this. The Lord doesn't have to see our green face to know what we're thinking, because he sees into our heart. So aren't we lucky that our faces don't turn green when we're jealous? Envy, like any sin, can grow and bear deadly fruits. First of all, Joseph's brothers just ignored him or teased him. But as we shall see, their jealousy grew until ignoring and teasing wasn't enough, until they wanted to kill Joseph. And as we read here, they hated him. Envy had turned to hate, and hate was going to turn to murder. So we need to ask God to remove any jealousy we have in our hearts, because like a little flame, it could burst into a great fire and burn us and consume us. Okay, let's move on. Verses 5 to 8. Hope you're following me. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I've dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. It's not looking good for Joseph, is it, at the moment? Now, I'm not sure whether Joseph fully understood the meaning of this dream, because if he had, maybe he wouldn't have told his brothers, who were already angry with him, and this had given them more reasons to dislike him. The brothers saw this dream to mean that one day they would be Joseph's servants and have to obey him. You can imagine the scene when Joseph told them about this dream. Instead of the usual teasing and ridicule, there would have been just cold, dark eyes looking at him, full of hate. Nevertheless, if you read further in the life of Joseph, his brothers actually do bow down before him. You see, what God has begun, no man or men can stop. They may hate and seek to destroy the one God has spoken to in a dream, but they cannot destroy the dream. Some people may want to stop men preaching the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of his death on the cross that sinners might live, of his resurrection and sitting at the right hand of God. Yes, they may stop the preacher, but they'll never be able to change this wonderful truth. The truth remains. And if this and every church which preaches Christ and him crucified and teaches the whole world of God were all to close down like that, would that make the truth of Jesus Christ any different? No, it wouldn't. The truth remains. Let's look at verses 9 to 11. First of all, then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in his mind. Another dream, and this time included not only his brothers, but his father too. The sun and moon referred to Jacob and his wife. And this time, even his father rebuked Joseph. He possibly wanted to keep the peace between Joseph and his brothers. Anything for a quiet life, eh? And in telling Joseph off, he watered down the anger of his sons and added to their belief that Joseph's dreams were the results of arrogance and not from the Lord. Similarly, David, the shepherd boy, was also rebuked by his older brothers when he offered to fight Goliath, who was shouting abuse about God. And then the Jews didn't believe that Jesus, coming from a small place like Nazareth, would ever be their king. Remember, it is the Lord who puts down one person and lifts up another. In Daniel 4:34 we read, and among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his, that's God's hand, or say to him, what have you done? Okay, verses 12 to 14. When his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. So he said to them, here I am. So he said to him, here I am. Then he said to him, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks and bring back word to me. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron and he went to Shechem. Jacob sent Joseph to see if his brothers were safe feeding the flocks in Shechem. He was anxious because some of the tribes living in the area were unfriendly to Jacob and his family. And another reason was that by sending the brothers into the wilderness to look after the flocks, they would have time for their anger to cool down over Joseph's dreams. And now the time was ripe for Joseph, who had been kept at home, to be sent to do his share of the work looking after the flock. You can imagine what would happen if he hadn't have gone and looked after the flocks, what his brothers would have thought then. Another lesson we could look at is, and particularly to the children, whatever their age, in verse 13, as soon as Joseph was called by his father, he said, "Here I am." This way he proved he loved and honoured his father and would gladly have done anything to please him. Do you do this? Will you gladly do what your father or mother asked you to do? Or do you ignore them? Or mumble to yourself that it's not my turn, it's his turn? And believers, do you gladly do what your father in heaven asks of you? Or are there always reasons why it can't be done? Let's look on Joseph's example as a shadow of Jesus Christ and see how he loved to please his father. So Joseph obeyed, even to the extent of going off into the wilderness to see if his brothers, who hated him, were safe. Is this an object lesson for us? Not to consider ourselves, our comfort, our reputation, in obeying the word of God, but to trust in obedience to him is indeed an object lesson. Okay, verses 15 to 18. "There was a certain man found him, and there he was, wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, 'What are you seeking?' So he said, 'I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks.' And the man said, 'They have departed from here, for I heard them say, let's go to Dothan.' So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him." Again, we can associate with Joseph here. He'd already travelled a fair way. Probably it was hot and tired. Probably he was hot and tired too. Instead of complaining or giving up, he asked someone. Joseph had a job to do for his father, and so he intends to see it through. Complaining about our circumstances show discontentment, that we are not satisfied with what the Lord has already given us. Are we, who love the Lord, not grateful for what is already done and for what he has promised will be done? Let us look on young Joseph and continue our journey with the same attitude of obedience to our Father. And can we do it? We, like Joseph, do not know what's going to happen next. That is why we must be trusting in the provision of a merciful God. Trust and obey, we say. Let's look at verses 18 to 20. "Now when they saw him afar off," I've read that one, we'll look at 19 and 20. "Then they said to one another, 'Look, this dreamer is coming. Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams.'" So the brothers plotted to finally rid themselves of their father's favourite, the dreamer, the boy with the special coat. This was their chance. Let's read on to verse 24. "But Reuben heard it, and he delivered them out of their hands and said, 'Let us not kill him.' And Reuben said to them, 'Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father.' So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colours, and that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it." God used Reuben to prevent Joseph being murdered. He suggested putting Joseph in the pit with the intention of coming back later and letting him escape. Now, here was Joseph in this pit, which is probably a dry well. All he could see was the circle of the sky of the pit opening up there. No sounds reached him down there. His beautiful coat was gone. How lonely he must have felt. I wonder if you ever felt like that. Lonely, hurt, and knowing that no one would hear you if you called out. I'm sure we all have at times. But Joseph wasn't alone. God was with him in the pit. God doesn't desert his children in their times of need. For those who believe, he's with them everywhere. So while Joseph wasn't in a pleasant situation, he had faith that told him God would deliver him out of the pit. And that pit is like our sin. God delivers us out of sin. If we believe, if we repent, we are set free. Right now, let me tell you, young man, young lady, you who do not know Christ, who neither love or care for him, let me tell you again that Jesus is the exalted and ever-living Saviour. He has saved me and he can save you. Then you can go and tell of his love and saving grace to others. Is it well with your soul? Is it well with the Christian? Yes, it is. Is it well with those who are saved? Is it well with the converted? Yes, it is. Is it well with the unsaved? No. Is it well with the godless person? It is not. Young people, hurrying along in sins, going on to judgment, is it well with you? Unconverted adult, is it well with your soul? Listen and believe the merciful God has a plan for your life. In the remaining verses of this chapter, we read that God had a plan for Joseph's life. While Reuben was elsewhere, the other brothers saw a long train of camels carrying heavy loads of goods to be sold in the faraway land of Egypt, and a new idea came into their minds. They would sell Joseph as a slave, thereby getting rid of their brother forever and earning them some money for themselves. Now you can probably see how God is working here. Joseph is now out of the pit, but is he any better off? Being sold to Ishmaelite traders for sale in the slave market in Egypt. In the pit, out of the pit as a slave. Well, if in your own time, and it's holiday time, so you should have some, you read on in Genesis about how Joseph, after many more trials, becomes the most important man in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh himself. And how Joseph's brothers really do bow down to him because God told him to store up grain before the great famine came. By trusting in God, Joseph prepared for the future. Have you prepared for the future? I don't mean the things of this life, and you cannot be sure of a future in this life. Are you prepared? Are you converted? Have you turned to the Lord yet? Death to the Christian is to pass into the glory. Death to the sinner, the unbeliever, what is it? The Bible tells us in many, many places. Here's one in Revelation 20:15. And anyone not found in the book of life, who hasn't been saved, was cast into the lake of fire. You may be thinking even now, and I hope you are, how do I become a Christian? I don't know Jesus. I know nothing about him. But I am anxious about my sins. Yes, but Christ does know you. You say, I don't love Jesus. But Jesus loves you. You say, I have done nothing for the Lord. But he has done much for you. He died for you. So what can you do? We are sinners and must feel our sins and admit to them. I did. Many people here today confess their sins. And you know what? God has forgiven me, forgiven them, and he'll forgive you. The first word Jesus said to an anxious soul was, Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. God's salvation is very simple. It's not complicated. You turn to the Saviour who died for people just like you. Admit your sin and guilt. Ask him to take your sin away and he will make you a new creature. Turn to him for pardon, forgiveness and blessing. Christ said, "He who believes in me has everlasting life." And we've looked at Joseph's early life today and very briefly of how the Lord had a plan for him. He has a plan for everyone in this room. I do pray that it is with him in heaven, and may God grant you that blessing. Amen. Okay, let's close.